In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, the psalmist said, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." There are many descriptions of God that are wonderful, that describe his character. We read of his sovereignty, his majesty, his omnipotence, his glory. But none is more satisfying to the soul of man than his sympathy and love for the human race. And one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible to me is the passage in the Psalms. Now, previous to verses 13 and 14, the psalmist states, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." So God is described in the scriptures not only as just and sometimes stern, but also merciful and compassionate. And we're so thankful for that. He didn't sling us off into a devil's hell to suffer forever the moment we committed a sin or made a mistake. And according to Paul, the wages of sin is death, so he would have been justified in doing that. However, the scriptures also tell us that he is merciful. And you know, the east and the west can never meet in one point. And in the same way, our sins and their decreed punishment are removed to an eternal distance by his mercy. As the psalmist points out, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Now, nothing can place the tenderness and concern of God for his creature in a stronger light than that statement. What compassion and pity does a father feel toward his disobedient child who becomes aware of his rebellion, his ingratitude and disobedience, and falls down at his father's feet, covered with confusion, melted into tears, with the words on his lips, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, no more worthy to be called thy son." Thus we have evidence in the scriptures that God feels the same in kind, although infinitely greater, when the penitent falls at his feet and implores his mercy through the cross of Christ. It seems that the care of a father for his offspring, whether it's animal or human, is written in the constitution of the universe. At the risk of his own life, a father who is what he ought to be will defend his children. And if called from this life, his last thoughts are of his children. A story of the Civil War tells of a soldier who was found dead after the Battle of Gettysburg, clutching in his hand a photograph of his three children. Such an expression of parental love led to a response in the nation that led to the founding of the National Orphan Homestead at Gettysburg, where the man's children found a home and his wife became a matron. You know, some of our best ideas of the character of God comes about when God compares himself with a father. His pity, his compassion expresses that natural affection of the parent for the child, the tender love that a parent has for his offspring, and the readiness to forgive when an offense has been committed. Such, in a greater, far greater degree, is the compassion and the kindness that God has for those who love Him and reverence Him. I read the story of a devoted father who came into the room where his 8-year-old was dying of an incurable disease. The child, sensing that he was not going to get well, asked his father, "Daddy, am I going to die?" And the father said, "Why, son, are you afraid to die?" The child looked up into the eyes of his father and said, "Not if God is like you, Daddy." We have it revealed, not only in the constitution of the universe, but more clearly in God's word. Yes, God has compassion on His children. He exercises toward them the paternal feeling. To me, the most tragic and heartrending cry in the Old Testament is the cry of David, when he received the news of the death of his foolish and traitorous son. A careful study of the relationship of Israel's great king with his son, however, could in no small measure be laid at the door of David, the king. The sadness and poignancy of David's cry carries with it the sense of his own personal responsibility, because as he walked up the wall to his chamber, weeping, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." In this instance, the father's affection was deeper than the king's concern. And I know today that many a person's heart is bleeding and broken because he or she feels that no one cares and no one knows, actually. But even if no one on earth cares, no one on earth knows, God cares and God knows. In fact, over in Isaiah 49 and 15, God said, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Did God forget? No, friends, God cared for man so much that he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We're told in Romans 8 and 3. Then in that wonderful golden text of the Bible in John 3:16, the scripture said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I like what Philip Brooks had to say. He quoted Revelation 22:17. That passage says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Philip Brooks said, "I'm glad he said whosoever." I'm glad he didn't say Philip Brooks, because I might think it was some other Philip Brooks. But when he said whosoever, I know that includes me. Yes, thank God, that includes me. I'm one of the whosoever. I'm wanted. I'm somebody. I'm not just a speck of protoplasm floating out in the universe somewhere. I'm wanted. I'm loved. Someone cares for me. Someone cared so much for me that he died for me. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." Jesus taught his disciples to address God that way over in Matthew 6 and also in Luke 11. I don't think that means we have to say Father every other word, as some have the want, but that means that he has the same care for mortals as his Father, because he said, "I and my Father are one." That's in John 10 and 30. And when he was here in the days of his flesh, he comforted and fed the poor. Oh, he healed the lame. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed the lepers. Generally went about doing good. In fact, there was not one group that the Savior did not love when he was here upon the face of this earth. The deaf, the diseased, the bereaved, the stranger, the black, the blind, the military, the parent, the child, the preacher. He loved them all. As evidence of that, Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus. And many people can quote John 11 and 35 because that's the shortest verse in the Bible. And they say, Jesus wept. But I think they do not begin to realize the tremendous significance of the fact that Jesus mingled his tears with the tears of the weeping sisters of Bethany. There's a question that scholars have asked. Why did Jesus weep? Why, he knew in just a few moments he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead and change their sorrow into joy. Some have attributed those tears to pure human sympathy. But we should also know that the sympathy and pity of God is that of a father. When we read the passage, as a father pitieth, we're reading the strongest possible tie. Now, the passage is comforting to me because it continues to say, for he knoweth our frame. He forgetteth, he remembereth that we are dust. I like that because that tells us that God knows our limitation. He knows we're made of dust, that we're frail, that we're subject to decay, that we soon sink under a heavy load. And this is given as a reason why he pities us, that we're so frail and so feeble, and that we're so easily broken down by the pressure of trial. Yes, he remembereth that we're but dust. He doesn't forget what kind of material we're made of and how little our frames can bear. And so he tempers his dealings to the weakness and frailty of our nature. And his compassion interposes when the weight becomes too heavy. There's a little song that's been in our songbooks numerous times. I used to wonder why. I often thought it was a filler, you know, something to fill up the space when a more important song was printed. And it was not one of my favorites at all. But as I began to think along the lines of this lesson tonight, it became apparent to me that the sentiment appeals to a great many people, hence its popularity through the years. As humans, mortal beings, we may sometimes feel as if no one cares, no one knows, but that's not the case. And that little song expresses that idea. It says, he knows the bitter, weary way, the endless strivings day by day, the souls that weep, the souls that pray. He knows. He knows. He knows how hard the fight has been, the clouds that come our lives between, the wounds the world has never seen. He knows. He knows. He knows when faint and worn we sink, how deep the pain, how near the brink of dark despair we pause and shrink. He knows, he knows. He knows, O thought so full of bliss, for though on earth our joy we miss, we still can bear it feeling this. He knows, he knows. How true that is. I think we sometimes forget what we should remember, what God remembers, that we're only dust. We are but dust. Parents sometimes forget that fact about their children. My mother used to say, you can't put grown shoulders on a child. Sometimes parents forget that we're just dust. Educators sometimes forget that about their students. Husbands forget that about their wives. Wives forget that about their husbands. Preachers forget that about their members. Human beings forget that they are but dust. Why, Jesus knew the human frame could only bear so much. And after a while, he told his disciples in Mark 6 and 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. But not only does the human need rest, on so many occasions he needs salvation from sin. If God didn't remember, listen, there wouldn't be any salvation. There wouldn't be any release. from sin. And I believe it's a mistake to think that no one cares. In fact, many people do care. That's why Christians support gospel preachers to go out and preach the gospel. That's why preachers are willing to leave the comforts of home and go out into the cruel old world to tell the good news. In the recent flood in Houston and its environs, thousands of workers have gone to help. That's wonderful because thousands and even millions of dollars are pouring in to feed and clothe and house the victims of this flood. Yes, that's good. But if human sympathy is something true and worthwhile, and it is for a fact, certainly that. Let me point out that we have a God in heaven who cares for us more than humans. Jesus said in Luke 12:6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Oh, listen, if God cares about something, notes its fall to the earth, something so inconsequential as an annoying little sparrow, you can be sure that he cares about you. As Jesus said, he knows something about you that you don't even know yourself. You don't know how many hairs are on your head. But Jesus said God does. God knows. He knows. Listen, he knows your phone number. He knows your street address. He knows what city you live in. He knows where you went to school. He knows what your educational attainments are. He knows the innermost thoughts of your heart. He knows your sorrows. He knows the secrets that you wouldn't tell to your best friend. And you know, he wants to have communion and fellowship and oneness with you. The real problem that keeps you away from God is the sin problem. And listen, that can be remedied in moments. You can make that right with God. You can restore that communion and that fellowship that he wants to have with you. When we obey the gospel and when we put our trust in him and into Christ, we come into covenant relationship with him. And then we can call on him. Hebrews 4:15 states, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, Lance, we all need that mercy. We all need that grace. And we need to be in Christ, because there's where all of that comfort and all of that salvation and all of that forgiveness is. I may be talking to someone tonight who's never obeyed the gospel. You feel that no one cares. Maybe you feel isolated and alone. You need the Savior. You need Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." His advice is, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Tonight, if you'll humble yourself and obey his commands, he's made a promise to you that you can cast your care upon him. You can tell him the secrets of your heart. You can call upon him in the secret chamber, and he'll answer you publicly, the Savior said. The Bible teaches that in order to become a Christian, there are certain things that are obligatory. First, you must have faith in Jesus as the Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. So we need to have faith in Christ. Then you have to repent. Turn away from all of the wrong and seek those things that are right. The Bible calls that repentance, and Jesus says if you don't repent, you'll perish. Then you need to make a good confession, like Jesus did before Pontius Pilate, when Pilate asked him about his role, if he was the king of the Jews, if he was the Christ. And he said, yes, you said it. He made a good confession. You need to make that same confession, because the Bible says if you do, he'll confess you before the Father in heaven. And then you need to be baptized. You need to complete your obedience by being baptized into Christ, because there's where salvation, there's where forgiveness is in Christ.